So Paul's just talking through various bits of his plans that he has for them and for the church in Philippi. And so these practical things about real people. Paul's in prison at the minute, as we've been recapping a couple of times. And it seems, verse 25, that Epaphroditus had come from Philippi and he'd visited Paul. He'd taken a message and a gift from this church in Philippi to Paul. And now Paul is going to send him back and probably is carrying this letter as he goes. And so that's what he's talking about in verse 25. I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, your messenger. And so Epaphroditus is going to come carrying this letter. He's the postman. And then Paul also says, I hope to send Timothy soon to you as well. Verse 23 and verse 19. And that's when there's more news. So Paul doesn't know exactly when that's going to be. And we had that in chapter 1, didn't we? That Paul was wondering whether what option he'd be facing soon. There was life, there was death, to live. Is Christ to die is gain, but I hope to be released. That's what Paul talked about in chapter 1. But he doesn't know certainly what's happening yet. So when he finds out more, he hopes to send Timothy with an update as to what's happening. And Paul hopes to come too. He does think he's going to be released. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So Paul hopes that he's going to be released and he's going to come and visit them too. So Paul's got these practical arrangements about the to-ing and fro-ing of various people here in these verses. And that's part of what he wants to tell them about here in this letter. But it also fits with what Paul's been teaching. So it isn't that Paul's been teaching them about Christ, about how they should live and things like that, and then just says, oh, and by the way, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus, then Timothy's coming, then I hope to come. It's not a complete tangent that he's taking and so on. In the other, actually, it fits with what he's been talking about so far. Just to recap a little bit, Paul's been talking, hasn't he, to these Christians, to this church in Philippi, about the gospel, about that good news. And so he began in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel. Because these were Christians, these are people who'd come to believe that good news. Back then in chapter 1 and verse 27, he spoke to them then about let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1, if you have any encouragement from being in Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship of the Holy Spirit, any affection and mercy. So Paul's talking to these Christians. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, he tells them about Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Paul's been recapping this truth about the work of the Lord Jesus. And he writes to these Christians in Philippi, knowing that they understood this. And there's our question before we get too much further in this morning. Do you know Christ? Do you know what he did, that work, in becoming a servant and becoming obedient to death on the cross? Do you know that good news of Jesus, like the people in Philippi did, like Paul was trying to teach them about? That's the first thing, the most important thing, where it all begins. And then as Paul carried on, he wanted them to apply it. And this is what we were looking at last week. We had this title, Applying the Gospel of Christ. And so he wants them, as he says in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul wants the gospel not just to be something we believe in, but something that changes us. And so we looked last week, and we had these three headings, the conduct that shines, Chapter 1, verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 15, shine like stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Who wanted conduct that shined. That was one way the gospel should change us. A second way was that there should be love that unites. So Paul tells them to stand firm together. Chapter 1, verse 27. With one spirit and one mind. At the beginning of chapter 2, he says, let nothing be done through selfishness or conceit, but esteem others better than yourself and look out for the interests of others. Paul thought that gospel should change us and give us that love that unites. And third thing we looked at last week, strength to endure. Paul writes to these Christians in Philippi and he tells them that not to be terrified, chapter 1 verse 28, by their opponents. It's been given to you not only to believe in Jesus but also to suffer for his sake, as you saw I did and here is still going on. They'd been there in Philippi that time when Paul and Silas had been imprisoned and beaten up, and that earthquake that had come that night to release them. They'd seen it in Paul, and Paul wanted to encourage them that they have to stand firm too and persevere, even if there are opponents. And this is in some ways, the whole sort of theme of this part of the letter. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We see these things in Jesus. Conduct that shines, love that unites, strength that endures. We see that in Jesus' work. Let that mind that was in Christ be in us. But maybe that way of teaching can go wrong in a sense, because we sort of react to it a little bit. And perhaps we sort of think in our minds about the example of Christ, and Paul says, let this mind be in you too. And perhaps we just go, that's impossible. We think about how amazing Christ is and all that he's done for us in these verses that we've been just recapping, and just think, well, that's just daft. Paul's telling us to have a mind like Christ, but he's way out of our league. He's so far different to us. This is just completely unobtainable. So there's no real point trying. And sometimes people can react, can't they, to some things of the Christian message like that, particularly about sort of applying it and so on. And just go, oh, look, it's impossible. There's no point. There's no point even trying. Jesus is so far different to us. Well, Paul tells us to have a mind like Jesus, but there's no point. I can't do it. So, after all that, in verse 19, Paul starts talking about Timothy and Epaphroditus. And so it's not an aside. It's not just telling us about the posting arrangements of a letter. Paul says, let me tell you about my friend Timothy. You're going to meet him soon. I'm going to send him. Hopefully soon, perhaps in a couple of weeks or months. And let me tell you about Epaphroditus. And you know him. He comes from your church. You know him very well. I'm going to tell you about them. And so I've given it the title this morning, Practical Arrangements and Practical Examples. Paul's sending not just a letter, but he's sending them some examples of what the letter looks like when it's put into action. What this teaching of Christ is going to look like in a normal human being, like Timothy and Epaphroditus. So we'll pause for a minute and we'll think a little bit more about that. Those practical examples that Paul was going to send to the church there in Philippi. It starts with Timothy, who in many ways was the second person he was going to send. And did you get that in the arrangements? So Timothy was going to come probably a little bit later when he had more news about Paul's situation in prison. And Timothy's an interesting little character. We know a few things about him, but he often sort of takes a little bit of a back seat, we might say. He's a bit more in the background of things. We first meet him in Acts chapter 16. And Paul and Silas are on Paul's second missionary journey. And we're told in Acts chapter 16 that Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brothers who were in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul had been there before. Whether he'd met Timothy the first time, we don't know. But Paul comes back a second time, and in this area of Derbe and Lystra, these cities around there, there's a Christian man called Timothy. He seems quite young in it. He has a Jewish mother who believes, and a Greek father. Maybe who doesn't, by his omission there in that sentence. So Timothy becomes a Christian. Some people wonder whether he was converted perhaps the first time Paul was there by Paul's preaching, because Paul often refers to him as my son, whether he's sort of thinking that in the Christian sense, that Timothy had become a Christian through Paul's witness and preaching. We don't know that for certain. But for example, in the letter we get to Timothy, chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. And he writes a little bit more about Timothy's background in that letter. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, when I call to remembrance the faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. And so Timothy had a Christian mum, whose name was Eunice, and a Christian grandmother, Lois, who had loved him and prayed for him, and Timothy became a Christian too. And Timothy joins Paul and Silas then on their missionary journey. So in Acts chapter 16, he's with them when they first go to Philippi. And as they cross over into Macedonia, Timothy goes with them, comes to Philippi with them. Later on, it's only Paul and Silas who are in prison. We know that there were others who accompanied Paul, so perhaps Paul and Silas were the ringleaders in that sense, that they were identified as being troublemakers and put in prison. Perhaps others like Timothy were a little bit more in the background, more assisting and so on, so they seem to have not had that same trouble there. But here in the letter, back in the letter to Philippians, Paul can say to them in verse 22, you know his proven character. They'd met Timothy before. That first time the gospel had come to Philippi, Timothy had been there with them. The times when Lydia and others had become Christians, when that church had been started. Now, it may well have been Paul went back through Philippi on his third missionary journey. We assume Timothy was probably then with them as well through this time. And so Paul can say to them, you know Timothy, you know his proven character. And he writes some curious things about him, some interesting things about him. Look in chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. It's a very strong thing to say, isn't it? Paul says, Timothy is unique. I'm going to send Timothy to you, and I'm going to be encouraged when I hear more from him. And I've got to send Timothy because there's no one like him. He's one of a kind. Now, I don't think Paul is disparaging everyone else. He knows. All the other Christians, he knows. In the next couple of verses, he's going to send them Epaphroditus. So when he says, I send you Timothy, and there's no one like him, everyone else is rubbish. He's not being quite like that. He had Luke with him, and Titus, Silas, there was Aristarchus, Epaphroditus, and there was plenty of others. But here, Paul wants to make a bit of a contrast, and he uses these words. I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. He used that phrase before. In chapter 1, when he talked about those who are preaching Christ, chapter 1, verse 15, preaching Christ from selfish ambition, not sincere. So probably the contrast is not with all of Paul's other helpers, many of whom were faithful Christians too, but Paul's making a contrast with these other people he mentions in chapter 1 who were preaching not sincerely. They were preaching selfishly, wanting to cause trouble for Paul, wanting to build up their own popularity and things like that. They didn't care. And Paul says, I'm going to send you Timothy. And he sincerely does care for you. He also uses this phrase, like-minded. Timothy is like-minded. And again, that's a phrase that's come up before, hasn't it? In chapter 2, verse 1, we have no one like-minded. And then again, then in chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Verse 5, have this mind which was also in Christ. Again, he says, verse 21, everyone else seeks their own. And again, that's a phrase he's used before. In chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you not look out for his own interests, but also the interests of others. And so Paul uses these phrases to speak to them about Timothy. In verse 22, as we've been looking, he says, you know his proven character. You've met him before, probably about 10 years ago, and maybe since. And Paul shares a little bit about Timothy's character and his track record. End of verse 22, as a son with his father. As a son with his father. Now, again, that might be because of that special close link that Paul had with Timothy, maybe because seeing him become a Christian and so on. But here it's like a son with his father. He served me with the gospel. He served with me in the gospel. Timothy's happy to be the son. He's happy to be the assistant, not the leader. Timothy always seems to be slightly in the shadows behind Paul. And he doesn't mind. He's happy to help Paul. He's happy to serve with Paul. And Paul's the chap in charge. And Timothy is happy to play, we might say, the second fiddle in an orchestra. You'd often have two, in an orchestra, you'd have two groups, the first violins who have all the tune, and the second violins who just back them up and play an assistant role. And sometimes, apparently, in an orchestra, they're hard to find. Because everyone wants to have the prime position. It's hard, apparently, in an orchestra to recruit the second violins, who are happy to play the assistant role. But that's Timothy. He's happy for Paul to have the limelight and to be preaching and writing these letters and things like that. And Timothy's happy just to help in the background and so on. And he carries on and says, he served with me in the gospel. But it's not just served with me, you could translate the word, he slaved with me in the gospel. That's Timothy. Not just serving, he's slaving away. He's working really hard. He doesn't give up, he doesn't quit. He slaves away with me, says Paul, for the gospel. That's what he does. Now, Paul's been using some of these phrases to talk about Timothy. But can you see what Paul is doing? He's not just sending them a letter. He's sending them an example. Those things which are told about Timothy, Paul uses the same phrases to talk about Jesus. When he says Timothy's like-minded, the mind he has in mind is that of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Others seek their own, but Timothy seeks your interests, the things of Christ Jesus. And Jesus, who sought after the lost and came to serve. Like a son with his father, Timothy's been with me. But of course, in chapter 2, verse 5, it was Jesus who didn't think equality with God was something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. was happy to come, happy to serve here. He slaved with me in the gospel. But of course, Jesus was described in verse 7 as taking the appearance of a slave and humbling himself to death, the death on the cross. Paul is tying together these things, and he's sending them Timothy. Paul's been giving them teaching, and now he's going to give them an example. So Paul's been telling them, you need this conduct that shines. He says, well, here's Timothy. He's an example of it. I'm going to tell you, chapter 2, verse 2, to be like-minded. And here's Timothy. He is like-minded. I'm going to teach you, verse 4, don't seek after your own interests. And here's Timothy. He seeks after your interests. I'm going to tell you, chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, to work out your salvation as God works in you. And here's Timothy. He slaves away with me for the gospel. Paul's sending them someone who's going to show that teaching in action. A practical example for the church in Philippi to look at. And there's a question for us, isn't it? Just as we pause for a moment and wrap up here with Timothy, are we like Timothy? Those of us who teach, me and Tim as elders, we have to try and teach the right things that are there in God's word. But more than that, as elders, we have a responsibility to show the right things in action. That's a tough calling. What about for those who are teaching in the Sunday school or helping in the boys' brigade and things like that? What about each of us? As perhaps in some ways we're like, have parent-like roles to the children here and things like that. Are we being examples for them? Are we showing the gospel in action? Or is it just teaching? Is it just all that? We tell these non-Christians, we tell these young Christians the right thing to do. But are we showing it? Paul could send them Timothy. He says, you're going to see in Timothy the kind of thing I'm talking about. There's an illustration of how the gospel makes a difference in our lives. Perhaps each of us can remember, those of us who've been a Christian a while, might be able to think of those who are good illustrations for us. Tomorrow in my home church there's a funeral for a chap called Roy. And in some ways he was a bit of a grandfather figure to me. And there were people in my home church who showed me what the gospel looked like, when it made a difference in someone's life and in their heart. And perhaps we can praise God and thank God for people like that in our lives. And then we need to sort of flip it around a bit and think as well, what about our responsibility then to be those examples for others? Let's pause then for a moment and we'll sing, and then we'll turn to look at that last example of Epaphroditus in a minute. So let's sing together, O thou who camest from above the pure celestial fire to impart. Let's stand and sing together. Let's pray, and then we'll continue looking at it. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who left heaven and became a servant and humbled himself to death on the cross. And Lord, we thank you for this teaching of Paul, and we thank you for the examples he could send to the church in Philippi. And Lord, we pray you'd help us. Perhaps sometimes when we think about the sheer purity of the example of Christ, and we are tempted to give up. Lord, we thank you for Christian brothers and sisters. Lord, we thank you for those who had parent-like roles in churches we've been in, and showed to us what the gospel looked like. And so, Lord, we thank you for those examples that perhaps had a real impact on us. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to be those examples to a new generation, to those we have some responsibilities towards, Lord, that we might be able to speak to them of Christ and show them the difference that Christ makes in our lives. Lord, we pray that you'd help us. Help me and Tim as elders. Help those who have responsibilities teaching the children in Sunday school or helping a boys' brigade and things like that. Lord, we pray help each of us in the situations where you've put us as parents, in our families, in different relationships that we have in our workplaces, in our schools, in our friendship groups. Lord, help us not only to speak of Christ, but also to show something of the mind of Christ in the way that we live. Lord, we need your help, that fellowship of your Holy Spirit, that changing work. Lord, help us to work out our salvation as you work in us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do that. Lord, we can't do it on our own. Lord, we need you to be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to change us and make us useful, we pray. Useful examples and witnesses of you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's think then, just to finish off, with this second example of Epaphroditus. We don't know a huge amount about him, but they did. As he says in verse 25, your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Epaphroditus, presumably, was somebody in the church in Philippi who'd become a Christian. So we know next to nothing about him. His name is interesting. Epaphroditus normally meant lover of Epaphrodite. Epaphrodite being a Greek god, a fertility god, no less. Whether his parents were particularly into that, I don't know. But he's given that name, Epaphroditus. So maybe he was a complete pagan, worshipping Greek idols. Maybe that was the way he'd been brought up. He certainly has a name that seems to suggest it. And then he'd become a Christian. He'd become part of that church in Philippi. And when the church in Philippi heard that Paul was in prison and was in need, they thought of who in the church could take Paul a gift. So they needed someone trustworthy, someone honest, wouldn't run off with the cash, someone who would take the message and deliver it to Paul, the one who ministered to my need. They wanted somebody they could send to Paul in a prison cell who would help Paul and look after him. And in their church meeting, they choose Epaphroditus. They choose Epaphroditus to be the messenger who can go and do this. So that speaks volumes, doesn't it, of the people in the church and who they thought Epaphroditus was like. And so he does. He goes, he's their messenger. He's the one who did minister to my need, verse 25. And so he made that journey and went all the way to Rome. He delivered the message and the gift. And Paul later on gives them thanks, end of chapter 4, for that generous gift that they'd sent to Epaphroditus. And he does it on behalf of the church, end of verse 30. For the work of Christ, he came close to death. We'll come to that in a minute. Not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Now, Paul's not telling them off, saying you've been lacking. But they asked Epaphroditus to do it for them. The whole church couldn't up sticks and go to Rome and help Paul. They sent Epaphroditus to complete their service that they couldn't do. That's what's going on in those verses. So Epaphroditus journeyed to Rome and stayed there and served with Paul. We're also told in these verses, verse 25, indeed, he was sick. He was sick almost unto death. And again, we don't know a huge amount of the details about that. Somewhere along the way, Epaphroditus had got unwell. He'd got sick. Whether it was on the journey, not an easy thing to do in those days. Perhaps they picked Epaphroditus because he was perhaps a bit younger and fitter than some of the others. And so they thought he was best able to make quite a long and arduous journey, which it would have been, Maybe it was en route that he'd picked up some illness. Maybe it was when he got to Rome. Rome was meant to be a very civilized and prosperous city, but it had huge slums round it. It wouldn't surprise me if Paul's rented house, that was a kind of prison, would have been in some divey part of Rome. And in those parts of Rome, there was a lot of illnesses. So maybe he picked it up there. We don't know. But he nearly died, Paul says, because of this. But he tells us in verse 30, because of the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Epaphroditus had a choice. Maybe it was on the way. On the journey, he journeyed out of Philippi, went up through Greece, round the top, then back down the boot of Italy on that long journey. Maybe on the journey, he'd got sick. And he had the choice whether he could go back. But he chooses to press on. Or maybe it's when he arrives in Rome and in some divey slum where Paul is holed up under house arrest, Epaphroditus picks up some plague, some illness that was rife in those areas. And he could have gone home, he could have gone somewhere better to recuperate, but he stays on. That's what's here in these verses, isn't it? Because of the work of Christ, he came close to death. He did it deliberately. He risked his life to serve me and to complete that work for Christ. He could have turned back. He could have abandoned his job. But for the work of Christ, he carries on. And there's something so deliberate in that, isn't it? Some of the missionaries in centuries ago did exactly that. John Patton, who went to some of the small islands out in the Pacific, or William Carey, heading to India with their wives and families. They went to places where they knew the chances were they'd die young. They went to places that were rife with malaria and dysentery and all sorts of other things. But for the work of Christ, they went close to death, and some of them lost loved ones, even lost their own lives. And Paul's telling them what's been happening. He's updating them on the news of these things that have happened. And Paul's telling them about these things. And he's telling them this news, partly so they might be encouraged and they might not be so upset. Verse 26. He's been longing for you all and was distressed because you heard he was sick. So somehow the news had got back to the church in Philippi that Epaphroditus had been sick, and they were very distressed, and now he's distressed because they're distressed, and so on it's going. And Paul says, I'm going to send him back to you. I consider it necessary, verse 25. And I'll send him back to you so that, verse 28, when you see him, you'll rejoice. And Paul says, and I'm going to be less sorrowful, because I know that you're distressed, and he's distressed because you're distressed, and I'm really distressed, is Paul's gist here. And I'll be less sorrowful when I've got Epaphroditus back to you, and you're relieved, and you're happy, and we'll rejoice. And God's been so good to him. And God's been good, so good to me, Paul says, verse 27. God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, lest I would have had sorrow upon sorrow. Whether while Epaphroditus had been sick, Paul had prayed for him, presumably, and God had had mercy on Epaphroditus and spared his life. And Paul says, and also spared me. Had Epaphroditus died with me here in Rome, it would have been sorrow upon sorrow. It would have been too much for me. And so I'm so glad God had mercy. And now I'm going to send him eagerly back to you, and you can rejoice when he returns. So Paul's giving them the news. But Paul's also giving them an example. He's sending them Epaphroditus. He's an example of what? Some of the things we were looking at last week. Of that strength that endures. Paul was talking about it in those previous verses. A love that unites. Again, Paul was talking about in those verses. He says, I'm going to send you Epaphroditus. And so he uses the same sort of words. Paul was talking to them about love, to stand together. And now he says about Epaphroditus, verse 25. He's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. That's exactly what he was encouraging them to do in the verses before. Earlier on, he was telling them to stand fast together, working together, striving together when you're facing opposition. And he could say about Epaphroditus, he's one of those. He works with me. He soldiers with me. He's my brother. And so Paul can think about that love that unites, and he can send them an example, Epaphroditus. And again, in those verses we looked at last week, at the end of chapter 1, Paul tells them to stand firm through suffering. And then says, look, Epaphroditus can show you what that looks like. He had his heart set on delivering the gift and bringing this message to Paul and staying with him and serving him. He was focused on the work of Christ, and nothing could stop him. Not an illness. Not even when it brought him close to death. He's the one who carried on with those things. So Paul can send them an example of what the gospel looks like in action. We were thinking of Timothy and here of Epaphroditus. And Paul's got an instruction for us in verse 29. Receive him with gladness and hold such men in esteem. Such people, men and women too. Are there people we can honour and respect who are like Epaphroditus? Just in finishing up then, a couple of questions. As we've looked at the beginning, do you know Christ? The one who humbled himself for us to death on a cross, to save us, to rescue us from darkness and sin, and to bring us into his glorious kingdom. Do you know Christ? And the question Paul wants us to think about in this passage is, do you know anyone a bit like Christ? Paul can think of two, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and they're a bit like Christ. They have a similar attitude. And Paul gives this instruction, hold such people in esteem. Honour them, respect them. People like Epaphroditus and Timothy. People who bring the gospel into reality. Paul's been teaching in this letter. He's been teaching them to have this conduct that shines. And he says, look at Timothy. He's someone like-minded. Paul's been teaching them, you need this love that unites. What about Epaphroditus and Timothy? What about a strength that endures right to the end? Well, think about these things you've heard in Epaphroditus' news. Paul could use these examples to show the truth of what he was teaching. We need to honour people like that. And it's good for us, isn't it, to think of that. What examples do we have? Who's been that kind of example to us? Do we honour them? Do we respect them? Those who've been Christians longer than us, those who we see serving in different ways, showing this character in their hearts and in their lives, do we honour them and respect them? And then lastly, are we seeking to be like them and be like Christ? Are we seeking to be those real people who are putting the real gospel into action as well? Are we those kind of examples that perhaps those who are not yet Christians, or those who have only been Christians a little while, can they look at us and learn something of the gospel from our lives and our attitudes as well? So here Paul can send to this real church, these people who will show the truth, are we those who are shining like stars, as we've been looking at in this letter, with the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing our last hymn to close. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. Let's stand and sing.